Good to see you all this morning. Appreciate the words Pax had before the song. We mentioned that last week as well, that it was helpful, the men that were leading singing, to kind of preface it with some various thoughts, to focus our minds on what we're about to sing and what we're about to study, and focus our minds in prayers and all of those things. They help us in our worship to God. You might recall the lessons last week, and I'll be honest, the lesson this week is going to be kind of similar. I've not been able to really stop thinking of what has taken place, not even last Friday, but the Friday before last Friday. And I mentioned on Wednesday it's going to take a real strong conscientious effort for me just to switch my thought, and next week I intend to certainly present something different from the Word of God, as the Word of God has many different things that it presents. But for now, I want to keep on this thought. Some of the reasons why. Well, I don't want to slip into apathy. I don't want it to be just, okay, here's one thing that took place, a historical moment, we addressed it, and we just kind of move on and forget about it. We have to understand that things are going to be different. They will be different going forward. And if you don't believe me on that, just wait a little while, and then you will. That's just, you don't have to be a prophet to see that. That's just the way in the country has taken, and the building blocks are now in place due to that Supreme Court decision a couple of Fridays ago. Those blocks are meant to be built upon. That's really what that is doing there. However, last week I think was encouraging in some regards. I felt a renewed vigor. Some of us went door knocking a couple of times last week, and we got to meet a couple of folks in the community, and you almost get a little sense of, you know, they're, you know, somewhat thankful to see you, thankful that someone's out trying to bring the message of Jesus. We have some potential contacts we need to follow up on. That was encouraging. It was good to have a number of you over that Sunday night to be encouraged together. I know a number of you gathered Friday night at the Berks. All of these things are important. As we mentioned last week, we're going to need each other in these dark times that lie ahead. But don't let that fade away. Let's continue to have our renewed vigor and strength together, but also as we assemble together in worshiping God. And let our collective voices rise with strength and power in the songs, and our minds be focused in word and thought and in prayer as well as we worship. I also want to mention, as I mentioned at the end of the lesson last week, we also need to be reminded that we are told to let no man steal your joy. Jesus said He came to bring that kind of joy. And mainly why we can have that is because we know no matter what takes place here in this life and on this earth, God will still be on His throne. That'll always take place. As bad as it was in the days of the Roman Empire, when John was on a remote island in Patmos, being a Christian and standing for the truth, the Spirit immediately took him. The first place the Spirit took him was to the throne scene, where he could see very visibly God was still on His throne in heaven. God is not defeated. His plans are not thwarted. And He will still reign supreme, no matter what takes place in the United States of America, whether for good or for bad. God will still be on His throne. I've titled the lesson, you'll see in just a moment, as Pax kind of alluded to, something that applies to the gay marriage issue. This was a picture that I took of the paper, the Courier Journal, the Saturday morning after this took place. And of course, they are celebrating everywhere. And you'll notice that down here is a flag, a rainbow-colored flag. You've probably seen it in different places in the news or on the internet. And so I've decided to title the lesson, "The Rainbow Still Belongs to God." It still belongs to God. Here's another picture of their flag that leads the movement. A picture of the flag next to an actual rainbow delivered by God. It's just a sign, a symbol that they've chosen for their progressive ideas and movements. The LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender movement. Now, about this movement, understand that they are sensing that the, quote, Christian community is afraid, and so they are thus emboldened. They've won some victories. They can see momentum is on their side, and so they've increased their own vigor and their own energy. They hope to keep redefining truth along the way, and anyone that seeks to get in their way, they hope to bury essentially in lawsuits. And even if the right side is declared victorious, hopefully that person that they've sued will be bankrupt and will not have a cent to their name when all the dust settles. Now, I realize that there's individuals that would consider themselves to be homosexual that are relatively nice people that maybe you wouldn't even know that they were that. They keep rather low key or low profile. They may not even care that you strongly disagree with what they're doing. But understand that the movement that they are a part of is not kind. And they are well organized and funded and have grand ideas for religious change and redefinition. Understand that that is their agenda that they seek to oppose on all of America. And so I thought it'd be good for us to be reminded that the very flag that spearheads their agenda, that reminds others of what they're about, is actually a symbol of something that belongs to God, has always belonged to God, will always belong to God till the very end of time. I have no idea why they chose that as their flag for their symbol. I made a decision. I wasn't going to spend 1 second of my valuable time trying to find out why. Sometimes it's just better to not even try and figure out the mind. All I know is that they've chosen that to be their sign. The reality is, the Bible tells us, the rainbow still belongs to Him in all of its grandeur and beauty. It is quite ironic that when you study the history of the rainbow, that it points back to a time in which the world was quite evil. Depraved, given over to, the Bible says, evil continually. And God in Genesis chapter 6 decided it was time to destroy that world that existed at that time. There would be a family that would be spared. And he says very clearly it was because Noah walked with God. He sought to live pleasing to God. And thus he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Does that mean Noah was a perfect person? You know, that's a lot of what the homosexual movement says. Hey, you know, you allow marriages for individuals that have been divorced 3 or 4 times. Well, I don't. I don't know who you're talking about. You're probably talking about society, but I personally haven't. But at the same time, they try to point at the sin of others to excuse the sin of themselves. Here we see Noah was one that was in sin or had sinned, and that's why he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If he had never sinned, it wouldn't have been grace. He would have deserved it. But we see that he didn't seek to live in his sin or continue in it. That's why it says he walked with God. His continual movement was trying to be in alignment with the will of God. And so thus God decided, I'm going to save him. And I'll save his family too. So he puts them in an ark and then destroys the world with a flood. And in Genesis chapter 9, after he has delivered Noah and his family and brings them out of the ark, he says these words in Genesis chapter 9. Notice verse 9 with me. He says, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you. Of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all my flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set..." Whose rainbow? my rainbow in the cloud. And it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I'll look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. If the clouds were to separate a little bit in a few hours and the sun to shine through, it's very likely we'd see a rainbow this very Lord's Day. With all the rain precipitation that is in the sky, it's very likely we'd see a rainbow and be reminded of this very time in Genesis chapter 9. And as we saw, there was some flash flooding. God's word has been true, hasn't he? He's not flooded the whole earth again since that time. He's kept his word. And the rainbow was a reminder of that promise that God made to not destroy the earth with a flood again. However, inherent in that is that there would be a destruction that would come. It'd just be a different way, a different vein. And thereby again show God keeps his word. It's a reminder of his judgment, past, present, past and future, I should say. Because in 2 Peter chapter 3, look at that text there. 2 Peter chapter 3, there verses 1 through 7. Peter, talking about the judgment which is to come, referred to the judgment that was in the past. And there he says in verse 1, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the Son, and of the commandment to us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." He says in verse 5, "For this they willfully forget." See, every time a rainbow appeared in the sky, they forgot something. What did they forget? He says, verse 5, "that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then exists perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." He's saying they willfully forgot the connection between the two. And I'll say the same is true today. Those in this movement that are using this flag and using the colors of the rainbow also forget as well. And it's somewhat eerie that when you look on social media or see someone's picture and a rainbow color across their face, to think that they forget too of the judgment that took place in the past, marked by the rainbow, and the judgment it points forward to the future, reserved for fire. He goes on to say in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" He said, considering the judgment of God, it shouldn't make you just kind of revel in your sin, but rather consider what person you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, which of course is not defined by mankind or the dictates and whims of our own opinions, but by the word and will of God. The rainbow, it still belongs to God. But what you see with them doing with the rainbow as they please is really just a snapshot of what you see man has always sought to do. They take the things that God gives, puts their own twists on it, perverts it, and use it in their own way. We saw a little bit about this in Ezekiel chapter 16 on Wednesday. Let's go ahead and turn there. I realize that not everybody is in the adult class and wasn't able to study that text. So let's look at a couple of verses there from the prophet Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 16, there God displayed in very vivid language of how He was kind to the nation of Israel when no one else was. He was long-suffering towards them and kind and patient and merciful and gave them life when others would give them death. And beyond just giving them life, He blessed them. He took care of them. He gave them bounty, commodities, all kinds of things. He says there in verse 9 of Ezekiel 16, He says, I washed you in water, and I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose and earrings on your ear and beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine silk and linen and embroidered cloth. You are pasty of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty. You were blessed because of me, he said. So what did they do to thank God? How did they repay him for all the blessings that they had given? He had given to their country? Well, verse 15. You trusted in your own beauty. You became prideful. You thought you were self-sufficient. You thought it came because of who you were. And you played the harlot, he said, because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it. Now notice what they did with all the commodities God gave them. He says, you took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself. Interesting, multicolored. Just a coincidence, I'm sure. And played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them. Notice what he says. Listen to this. Look, the pronouns. You took my oil and my incense before them. Also, my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, honey, which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your acts of harlotry a small matter that you've slain my children and offered them up by causing them to pass through the fire? And all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare, struggling in your blood. So man, we see, he takes what God gives him, perverts it, worships it, serves it. That very thing can't save them, but rather in them so doing, just condemns them in what they're doing. So man here taking now the rainbow, it still belongs to God. God says, these are my treasuries, these are my blessings. And all it does is show that God is just then in delivering to them what they're essentially asking for in their sinful state. In Romans chapter 1, God had given the earth to mankind. He said to subdue it, bring forth fruit from it. But in time we see they went on to worship it. Romans chapter 1, there verse 25 through 27, it says that they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So instead of serving the one that made the creature, the Creator, they actually just worship the creature. That defies all logic and sense. But that's what they did. And when they did, it began a domino effect of other things. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions.
For even their women exchange the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due.
So they serve the thing that God had given them, worship it. It's so sad. They take what God blesses them with and perverts it. You know, you look at the example of Nebuchadnezzar there when he was told that he was the head of gold, that God had set up the kingdom in such a way. In the next chapter, he goes on to make an image of himself of gold, essentially, that all would fall down and bow down and worship his own egotistical setup. And Isaiah 44, 13 through 20, let's look at that one there. This one again shows the ridiculousness of mankind and the things that they worship and serve. And they don't realize often of how it points out their foolishness. Just like our friends in the LGBT movement don't realize their use of the rainbow points out their foolishness. And Isaiah 44, there in verse 13, he says, "The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks out one with chalk and fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak and secures it for himself among the trees of the forest." Essentially, he's making an idol. It just so happens to look very much like him, right? He's essentially worshiping himself, following the dictates of his own heart. This is selfish pride once again. But look at how foolish it is. Verse 15. "Then it shall be for a man to burn. He'll take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it with fire. With that half he eats his meat. He roasts his roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' And the rest of it he makes into a god, a carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.' They do not know nor understand. For he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their heart so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge of, nor understanding to say, 'I've burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I've also baked bread on its coals. I've roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?'" He says they don't even stop to consider just the common thought, common sense understanding. They're devoid of that. So it says in verse 20, "He feeds on ashes, a deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, 'Is there a lie in my right hand?'" And sadly, that's where our friends lie today, with a deceived heart, and cannot understand that every time they paste one of those stickers on their bumper of their car, that it's like an identifying mark of the judgment of God. They don't ever stop to think about that. A judgment which God is merciful enough to give them opportunity to escape if they repent of their sins. In Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22, God makes it very clear that those that go to heaven are those who do His commandments. Revelation 22, 14 says that. They have a right to the tree of life and to enter into the gates into the city, the heavenly city. Verse 15 says, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." So the sexually immoral individuals are there. Those that practice a lie, we talked about some of that as well. Lies are prevalent. It happens all the time, every day. It's more prevalent than homosexuality. They are going to be outside as well. But the homosexuals will be outside too. Outside are dogs. Some commentators actually say that's referring to the homosexuals, because it's not talking about the actual literal animal of a dog, but rather the very act in which they participate in. They are excluded from heaven. It's sad. It's shameful to even think about and to talk about some of those things. The rainbow still belongs to God, but this just displays the furthest reaches of a depraved mind when they can pervert what God clearly gave for good, right? And that's why we're spending multiple lessons on. That's why we bring it up from time to time in classes or various other lessons. You know, like I mentioned a moment ago, lying is certainly something that God condemns and that God scorns and that God hates. But homosexuality is something as well that displays a mind that's even further down the road of no return. And that's why we've got pictures of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19, where God finally says, enough's enough. And I've got to put a stop to this. And that's why other civilizations, when one studies history, they see when it had given itself freely to that, that the time bomb was ticking before finally that nation or that civilization was brought to its knees. So it displays the furthest reaches of a depraved mind when they can do that. You know, our sexuality was something that was given by God. It's a blessing. But they perverted that. They did, didn't they? You know, you can read such passages in Proverbs chapter 5. You know, parents, we shouldn't be ashamed of this. And there's a time when you and I will have to talk to our children about the birds and the bees. And don't run away from that. Listen, if they don't hear it from you, they're going to hear it from their friends. They're going to hear it from their peers. They're going to hear it from others that don't care about God's Word. You do. And so while I know it may be an uncomfortable conversation, you be willing to share because you've got God's Word on your side. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15, to drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own wells, should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets. It's talking about sexuality. You just share with any and everybody? No. He says, verse 17, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his past. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in his greatness of his folly he shall go astray. That's all in connection with sexual purity. You go off that path, he says, it's like a cord. You get caught in, and you just get woven in tighter and tighter and tighter into that. There's a whole book in the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon, that celebrates the wonderful love and romantic love and sexuality between husband and wife. And it's a beautiful study for husbands and wives to read and study together. How to do that. So God has given this for our good, and yet man's taken it and just perverted it. You don't even have to be a sex anymore. You don't have to be male or female. You can be both. You can be transgender. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, this one thing I've seen, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Romans 1:30 says that God has realized that man has been inventors of evil things. Evil things. This is Bruce Jenner. And this is what he looks like now. Inventors of evil things. You can't change what God made you. I know they try, but they invent these evil things, essentially. And these kinds of things will be taught in our schools, if they haven't been already. They will be. Like I said, I graduated in 1995, and I remember in 93 even some of the sex ed classes. Can you imagine, here we are 20 plus years down the line, what some of those classes are going to be like for our children? And some of the things in these government-run institutions are going to be more than happy to share with my children and yours? How sad. I mean, there's a Girl Scout division in Washington State. that turned down a donation for $100,000 that was given with the stipulation that it couldn't be used to promote any transgender thoughts there among the Girl Scouts. And they turned down that donation. And in a few hours, they raised more than double in so doing. Isn't that sad? That's why it goes back to what I was saying last week. We teach our boys to be boys and girls to be girls. That's vitally important. Now they have what's called the gender fluid movement. It's not where you don't alter yourself with the knife, but one day you can be a girl and the next day you can be a boy, and you just kind of go back and forth. It's fluid. You just kind of rotate. Inventors of evil things. And of course, they've taken marriage now, which God gave for good, and they've put their own twist on that too. Redefined it. Essentially, we'll let the state, the government, impose their falsehood and define what God set in stone, essentially from Genesis chapter 2. You know, marriage is the bedrock upon which all human civilization exists. To expand its definition into oblivion is to weaken it and essentially to destroy it. Why do you think the liberals cared so much about this particular thing? Was it because that they wanted gay people to love each other? Let me tell you, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. There was no law here in this land that prevented them from doing that. They were already doing that. They had these civil unions that gave them the same civil liberties and rights. They wanted the term that came from the Word of God, essentially. They wanted that term that they can begin to redefine it, essentially. They don't want marriage as it currently is. They want to change it into something else. That's where the battleground is going and tending to. Remove what took place in Genesis chapter 2. I mean, that's one of the first things God gave to man, right? We saw that last week. There was no one among the animals suitable. He made a woman to be the complementary of man. Not another man, but a woman. And there he says that they were to be married. And so, when they try to pervert something like marriage, they strike at the very heart and origin of the Bible itself. And at the very credibility of Jesus Christ. Because He reaffirmed what God made true in Genesis chapter 2, He reaffirmed in Matthew 19. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. You see, the Bible says marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. We're in verse 4. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You see, in their mind, they feel they can change that by allowing marriage to include fornicators, that is, those that are given to pornea, sexual immorality, and adultery, essentially. Marriage is no longer honorable. It's honorable when it's kept in God's precepts and God's ways and container, essentially. But when it's let out of that and made anything that anyone wants it to be, well, then it's no longer what God set out to make. And think about the way in which they have led this fight. You know, they want to say that it's like about their, like a civil rights movement, essentially, right? Like the black individuals of the past and them trying to come to their freedom, and they parallel those things as the same. Those are apples and oranges, friends. They're not even remotely close. I mean, just look at some of the victory celebrations that took place on that Friday. Vulgar. Bloodthirsty. I mean, bragging like conquering tyrants. Not warriors for liberty. Heard there was a Catholic priest that was walking by one of the displays, and a couple of the gay bullies spit a loogie on his face. Did that take place when black individuals were able to expand their civil liberties? Were they then spitting on white individuals, yelling insults in their face?
I don't remember movement like that in the past that had children that were barely clothed dancing in the streets when they had won their court case and hearing. You see, it's not focused on freedom. It's focused on the decayed values of our society and enhancing that and pushing that forward as they go on from here. And that's why marriage will essentially be defined whatever it is. That's why, without even 7 days later, there was a guy in Montana that goes to get a marriage license for his second wife. Nathan Collins, he said, "I was inspired by what took place there by the Supreme Court decision. And if it's about marriage equality," he says, "then my second wife deserves a marriage license." And so there he went. The poor county clerk's guy didn't know what to do. He was kind of turning around. What do we do here? Not even a week after that. This is exactly what we said the last week. It's the domino effect. Other things, even the Supreme Court justices agreed that the door now has been opened to other things to be defined as marriage. So they wanted that word not to be a part of it what it is, but to make it something else. But just like the rainbow, it still belongs to God. It will always belong to God. I wish I can say that their perversion will stop there, but it won't. That's just what they've done so far. They'll also try to pervert or persecute other things that God has given too. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 12, you know this verse. It says, "Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now I want to ask you a question. Why is that? Is that because of God's fault? Or is that Satan's fault? Why is the godly will suffer persecution? God's fault or Satan's? Next verse. "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's because of evil men. It's because of Satan. And so if you think that the goal line was just crossing, just winning marriage rights, you're wrong. I would be wrong if I was saying that. Ultimately, Satan seeks to hurt, pervert or persecute those that are godly in Christ Jesus. Notice in chapter 4, of the same book, there verse 14. He says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." He says, there was this other individual, and he was hurting me. Is that God's fault? No, it was his fault. It was Satan. He was working with him, essentially, on his side. Notice there, continuing on in verse 17, he says, verse 16, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me, may it not be charged against them." Verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully throughout me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." See, God's on our side. God seeks to preserve us and to keep us alive and ultimately for His use. See that? That's why He says God was preserving me, so that the message might be fully preached through me. But He's preserving me not for this kingdom, the earthly one, for the heavenly kingdom. But Satan's not going to take it lying down. He's going to fight against me. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5, why do the godly suffer persecution? Well, this is another clear answer. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You see that there? The devil walks about like a roaring lion. What does he do? Verse 9. Your same sufferings are experienced by the brotherhood in the world. And so their target is set somewhere else. It's not just marriage. And even some of them may not realize that, but that's where the movement's going to take it. And so you'll see them try to pervert churches, persecute churches, pervert preachers, persecute preachers, and it doesn't stop there, even Christians will feel the heat as well. Did that not take place in the book of Acts? Did not Satan try to stamp out the movement in every direction? Oh yes! Acts 8 verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church. Didn't work. See, persecution in the end works in favor for God. It fans the flames. We don't wish it upon our loved ones and upon our children. But mark my words. It may be what saves them from this evil and perverse generation. Maybe we've been given to just the ho-hum of life for too long. The ease and comforts of this great country for too long. And when you got to fight for something, that means you really believe in something. And it worked to save them then, and it may save us as well and our children. Preachers were persecuted. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was stoned. And as we read there in 2 Timothy 3:12, Christians were as well. That doesn't mean we have to take it all lying down. We see there in Acts chapter 16, 37, that's just one illustration where Paul utilized the law to try and help benefit himself that he might continue preaching and teaching. And so it may be that you and I have to also utilize the law as long as we still have some of it available for our resources. So think about this for just a moment. Let me share some more thoughts. They're aiming for the churches. Make no mistake about it. And they're going to try and take away tax-exempt status. And that will take place one day. And you know what? We need to say, so what? You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says that the church has to have tax-exempt status anyway. Now, there's some that have changed the church into such a business that they will not survive. They will not survive. Some places will close their doors. So we see almost in some ways God's ways are for our good always, right? When we just keep the church His and do it the way He's told us to do it, there is some preservation, protection in that way. But they'll go beyond that eventually in time. They'll try to attack churches legally because they're going to say gay marriage is a human right. That's what they're going to say. Akin to something like being free from slavery. And they certainly wouldn't allow churches to have, you know, their own slaves. They wouldn't allow that. Churches wouldn't be permitted to keep slaves. And so they'll say, this infringes on my human rights. And so if it's in that category, then the argument is in place to legally prohibit churches from denying unions to gays. You've seen some of the battles taking place among the bakeries and the flower businesses and these various kinds of things. Photographers, t-shirt companies, they're already being told they don't have a right to run their businesses according to their own Christian faith. And so, churches in time, those that give themselves to doing weddings, right? They're going to make them do it too. And same with the preachers. Hey, preachers, hey, you do weddings. Wouldn't you unite two men together? Why not? Right? If gay marriage is a human right, why should we be exempt, they'd say? Discrimination. Discrimination. See, I mean, if that reasoning stands, and it's logical, then they're going to aim further and further. You know, the reality is nothing in the Bible again says that a preacher has to wed two individuals. But that doesn't matter to them. That doesn't matter at all. You see, they say it's your faith. It's your faith essentially that we're after. You don't like to do it. You don't want to do it. Instead of saying, we'll go find someone else to do it. Guess what? We're going to make you do it. And if you don't, we're going to sue you until you lose every single cent. And who knows, perhaps in the days ahead, it could be jail time.
There was in Idaho this past week a couple that was told to perform a marriage. For every day that they wouldn't do it, could be 180 days in prison and a $7,000 fine, if I remember correctly. See, I mean, that's the direction that these arguments are made to point. It's sad. There's one individual that said something I thought was quite interesting. I'll just read it for you and take it for what it's worth. He said, "Finally, when the churches have been financially blackmailed and legally punished, and marriage has become an institution populated by all forms of depravity and corruption, all that's left is the end of America, or remains of it." A lot of truth to that, I believe. If it was the end for Sodom and Gomorrah, why wouldn't it be the end for us as well in time? You know, there's individuals who say, "This doesn't affect me." You're wrong. That would be absolutely untrue. This does. And if it gets to that kind of point, eventually those that say this doesn't affect them will finally have to face the harsh reality that it does, and that it always did. But sadly, by that time, it may just be too late. These are dark times. It may take years, but it may not. This happened a lot faster than I thought it would already. But if that First Amendment is redefined, then these things, the building blocks are set in place. They're set in place. Say, "Wow, what a down sermon." Yeah, it is. It brings me down. It does. But I want you to think about for just a moment. All those prophets in the Old Testament, and you read some of their lessons, some of their sermons. 9 chapters are down. It's dark. It's evil. And it's preached in the hopes that people might change and turn. But also with the reality that maybe most won't. But one thing that I took from those prophets is they almost had a few verses, all of them, at the very end, that pointed the faithful back to a reminder that there could be a silver lining in the cloud, that there'd be hope for a remnant, for those that would be faithful unto God. And so for a moment, let me just do that with you all. Every time you see that flag, every time you see that rainbow, remember this, dear friends, that God keeps His promises. That'll always be true, even when this world is on fire. And the rainbow was meant to be a reminder that God keeps His promise. One of my favorites is what Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age." Isn't that a wonderful promise? No matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult the times become, that He'll be with us always. And every time I see that flag and see that rainbow, I'll be reminded God keeps His promise. Be faithful unto death, and He promises what? I'll give you the crown of life. And that's what Paul said there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, right? That He's going to give me that crown of life, but not to me only, but to all those that have loved His appearing. And so let that hope be sure and steadfast. Let it be an anchor for the soul that goes behind the veil where Christ is. That it's that sure and that firm that we'll be where He is. Hold fast to that tether and don't ever let go. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ, you can come to Him on His terms. He's merciful. He says to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you do that, you'll become a Christian. If you are a Christian but you've turned away, you can also come back to Him. See, that's the beauty of His grace. Even those that have given themselves to this kind of perversion can repent. They've set off on a trail that's difficult to turn away from, but they can.
And if they do, even they shall be forgiven. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
Have thine affections been
nailed to the cross.